They've got me wired today. I've never had problems being heard before, but apparently I have. So bear with us. Today I want to talk to you about relationships or acquaintances, because there's a vast difference, and we see it in the church. We see it infiltrating the church to the place where it should be something that every born-again child of God should be concerned about. They should ask themselves, do I have a real relationship with God, or am I just having an acquaintance? So open your Bible, if you would, please, to Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8 we're going to look at. And when you get there, just please stand up for the reading of God's Word so that I know that you are with me. And so if you will do that, I would appreciate it. Don't be bashful. Just stand up. Okay, here we go. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Oop, I'm in the wrong place. Here I ask you to get in the right place, and I'm in the wrong place. Okay, here we go. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsteth for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the light of watches, and for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I shall sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Dear Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you for the fact that many times we come to God's house thinking that we're going to get some kind of miracle solution to the problems of life, when really the problems of life, the answer is Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that as we look upon this topic this morning, that you might speak to our hearts and help us to analyze and see where we are at in light of Scripture with our life and with what our mouth is saying and what our mouth and what our legs and our lifestyle is doing. Bless this time, we pray. Use it to your honor and glory. May we lift up our precious Savior in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. This morning, if I was going to say that I could choose one word that describes your life, that one word would be pressure. Pressure. That's what directs your choices, which sets your priorities, which directs the way that you live your life. So it's critical that you have the right priorities. Now, King David, he knew something about pressures. He penned Psalm 63, fleeing from his son Absalom, who intended to kill his father to take the throne and to be recognized as the king of Israel. So we find David in the wilderness of northern Judea at the time of the writing of this psalm. So as we stop and we think about this, unlike other psalms, we find that this psalm that David wrote, Psalm 63. Did you notice that when we read, there was really no petitions, but rather a desire? Because he comes out and very quickly he says that, oh God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. And then he goes on and he continues reading on down through that. It shows an attitude of worship. It shows a relationship with God, not an acquaintance, but a relationship that God wants with his people. And he intends for us to come to the place where we recognize this in our lives, and as such, that we take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us every day that we take a breath of life, to have that desire to be closer to the Lord. Because after all, that is our desire, is it not? Come on, speak to me this morning, is it not? Yes, come on, let's wake up this morning, folks. Hey, what time is it? Look at the clock. Yeah, you're going to look at the clock anyways, so look at the clock. What time is it? It's 10 after 11, so let's get started on this thing. So let's wake up. Let's answer some questions here. So this morning I want to share with you three types of relationships pertaining to you and God. There is a direct relationship, the distant relationship or distinct relationship, and the distant relationship. And let me tell you something. All of us are going to find ourselves included in these relationships, at least two out of the three. All of us, saved, unsaved, atheists, it doesn't make any difference what your position in life is. We all have a direct relationship with God because of who He is. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, you would find there, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." He is our creator, according to Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He's referring to God as the absolute ruler of the universe. If you were to look in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, you would read this: "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created." And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, the Word of God tells us, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so we start to see from the Word of God, it's not hard to prove it, to see that we have a direct relationship with God, regardless of our position, regardless what you believe. The Word of God is true, right?
Right.
Right. Okay, so if God's word is true, God is telling us, I don't care who you are, I don't care what your situation is, I don't care what you claim to believe or you don't believe, the truth of the matter is, I created you. I am your creator. I put you together. I took the form of the dust from the ground and I formed Adam and I breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and I've started something there that I intended to continue all the way through your life if you will but follow me. And so we start to see there's a direct relationship. So every living thing has a direct relationship to God, for He is the sustainer of everything and every need, and thus we all have a direct relationship of God. Now, repeat after me, I have a direct relationship with God.
I have a direct relationship with God.
That's right, you do. And I hope that you realize that, because it's important. That is a biblical concept. And many people sit back, and I don't know how many times as a preacher I've heard people say, "Well, that's just what you think." No, it isn't just what I think. There is no private interpretation of the words of God. It's not of one man, it's God's word. And God says, "I created you." And He surely did. Now, as we continue on, there's also a distinct relationship to God. This privilege belongs only to believers. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As 1 John 5:13 puts it, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." I've preached here before. You've heard me preach many times, and I've told you more than once, and it's still true today as it was when the first time I said it. There is no such thing as I hope so salvation. If you're here today and you're saying, "Well, I hope I'm going to get saved when I get there," let me tell you something. I would almost, if I was a person that was betting man, which I'm not, the only time I bet's when I'm 100% guaranteed to win, and I've never ran across that situation yet, except with trusting in the Lord. And so as a result of that, you start to see something here. a saying that you know that you're saved. Don't come up to this preacher and ever tell me, well, I hope that I'm saved. In my discipleship class that I just wrapped up, which is 25 weeks long, 2 hours a session, I had a young man there, and when we started out, I started out to make sure that everybody is born again to take that class, because God says over in Matthew that we're to make disciples, and as a result of this here, we're to be a child of God. And the first thing I asked him, I said, are you saved? And he says, I hope so. And I said, what? He says, I hope so. And so I shared some scripture with him, and I said, now, have you done that? He says, yes, I have. I said, now, are you saved? And he says, yes. And I said, it's a good thing you said that, or we'd have to go back and go all the way back through this thing again. Because I want you to realize what the Word of God says, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not, I hope I'm saved, perhaps I'm saved, someday if I'm good enough, I'll know that I'm saved. Let me tell you something, there is no one that is righteous, none that seeketh after God, and as a result of this, you're not going to make it if you're looking for your own righteousness. It's not going to happen. And until you get that through your mind and into your heart, and from your heart back to your mind, you have a problem. And the problem is, you think that you're good enough that you can be saved on your own merit and your own grace and your own efforts. And God's saying, excuse me, it's not going to happen that way. Not going to happen that way. And so we sit here and we look at this thing and we know. Amen? Look to the person next to you and say, I know. Some of you do and some of you don't. I feel sorry for those of you that don't. You never looked to your neighbor and said, I know I'm saved. Let me tell you something. I'm a no-so salvation preacher, and I'm saved by the grace of God plus nothing. And that's right in the Word of God. If we have problems with that, don't take it up with me. Take it up with my boss. My boss told me that we are saved by grace and grace alone. He didn't say grace plus whatever else you want to throw into the mix. It doesn't work that way. It's interesting that every religion, we have world religion, and there's a lot of them, every person that believes in these different religions, one thing is consistent, and that is I have to come offering something for my salvation in order to keep it, in order to get it. God says, whoa, no, this is a gift. It's a gift. It's nothing that you earned. It's a gift. It's very plain. It's very simple. All you got to do is look in the Word of God. I've found that as I get older, I get a little bit more bolder in the way I present the Word of God. Some of you are thinking, I don't know how you can get any bolder than what you have been. But nonetheless, I am. And I start to realize there's a lot of people who do not realize that when it comes to the Word of God, it's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Accept it. Don't try and change it. Just accept it. And so he starts to tell us some things about this. Those people who know that they have eternal life, they accept God's word as truth. They don't try and rationalize it. They don't try to explain it away. They don't try and make it fit into their convenient pocket that, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I can remember before I got saved, after I first got saved, my pastor came over to me and we were talking one day and he says, Larry, you know what? You are the worst kind of sinner there is. How would you like your preacher to walk up to you and tell you that? I didn't care too much for that comment. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And he says, that's right, that's your problem. Morally, you were just as good or better than a lot of the people that sits in the pews of the church. And I thought, I'm pretty good. And then he says, but you were lost. And you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you start to realize, I hope, that accept God's payment for sin, and that is Jesus Christ. If you're going to add anything else to salvation, you are not accepting the biblical payment for your sins. There was no need for Christ to go to the cross. because you were righteous enough to do it on your own, even though God's word says that you weren't. But I mean, after all, we contradict God's word all the time, don't we? In the way that we live, the way that we act, the things that we say, the things that we do. We claim to be Christians, and yet when we look at our lives in light of the scripture, sometimes we get a real shock. I've been teaching for almost a quarter now at Argyle Bible Church when I'm not preaching somewhere on integrity. And when they asked me to do this, I said, oh boy. I says, if I knew somebody who had some, I would gladly let them teach it. Because there's not a one of us that doesn't have dents in our armor. Guess didn't need that on my ear anyway. So as a result of this, we start to see then that God is saying that, you know what? It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference what you think. It's what God's word says. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. Now you just said amen. You've committed yourself to something. That God's word is true. And God says there is none that is righteous. You say, preacher, we've heard all this. You need to hear it again. Because what's happening in the church and the crisis that we're facing in our church is what? We're finding that many, many times it's all too common. We say one thing, we live another, well, the way that we walk and we talk. Oh, we know the language. Oh, yeah, we know the language. Preacher, I know the language. I've heard that for so many years. I could just quote it to you, any verse you want to go to about this, that, or the other sort of thing. I can handle it. I can give it back to you. Well, you may be giving it back to me, but the question of it is, are you living it? Are you living it? You can say you can that you believe whatever you want, but let me tell you what you really believe. You really believe, folks, what you live out in your life. Your life will bring out the truth that you claim to hold to be so dear. And I remember when I first started that class on integrity, I brought a bag full of rocks. In fact, I still got some of them out in my truck. I should have brought them in and just give you some for you. I have something so that you can throw at me when it's time to quit. But I could duck behind the pulpit. But nonetheless, on there was John 8:7. And John 8:7 says, he without sin cast the first stone. Now, let me ask you something. Who in the room is without sin? Good answer. Silence. Good answer. And so you start to realize, and I shared with them, this study on integrity is about examining your life in light of the Word of God. Do I really live what I profess, or do I just talk the language? Now, would you all admit with me there is a language, church language? Yeah, you bet there is. And all you got to do, it's like the illustration. I really love this illustration. I use it in my discipleship class quite often. A young man was visiting Sunday school, and he was just visiting. He wasn't a regular. And the teacher says, okay, she says, what is brown and fuzzy, hides nuts, and climb trees? The little boy sitting there for a while before any of the regulars spoke up, and he says, well, he says, I know you want me to say Jesus Christ, but sounds like a squirrel to me. You learn the language. And so as a result of that, we have these words floating around, and we don't always live up to what God says these words should represent. And it's interesting because when you look into the Word of God, Paul spends so much time correcting error in local churches. Why? Because they know the language. They can talk the talk, but they sure aren't living the walk. And God tells us if we're going to be blessed, we've got to walk the walk. If we say something, we've got to mean it. I called up Brother Dave the other day before I got this message all put together, and I said, Dave, what does your church sign say out here? How many of you know what your church sign says out here? Raise your hand. What does it say? Faith Fellowship. What does that tell me as a stranger when I look at your church? First of all, you're a church of faith. Amen? Because you say faith, that's what you put up there. Well, if you don't practice it, don't preach it. And then it says it's a church of fellowship. No, that does not mean that we get together on Sunday and have food, although that's always a good idea because fundamentalists, we like to eat, right? You bet we do. But that's not what the Bible's talking about when it comes to fellowship. And so we start to realize when I come and I look at your church and I see that sign, and I shared with Dave, I said, brother, I would not even on my letterheads when I was in the pastorate put something that this church, whatever I was pastoring, if they didn't practice it, we didn't put it on the letterhead because we're lying to the people. You say, wow, that's pretty drastic. No, that's being truthful, isn't it? Got real quiet in here, didn't it? Yeah, Yeah, right. And so we look at this thing and we start to realize this is what makes it possible for a person to have a distinct relationship with God is by accepting what Christ paid on the cross. This means you've been redeemed. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we sang about that in some of the songs today, from sin, off of the sin market. It means you've been justified. Now there are those who would tell you that means as though I've never sinned. But my friend, that's a very shallow definition of justification. Justification, when applied to a believer, means that judicial act by which on account of the merit of Jesus Christ. Now, did you get that? By the merit of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, to whom the sinner is united by faith, God declares that sinner is no longer exposed to the terror of the law, but is acquitted before God. I don't know how many times I have preached at Argyle. I don't know how many times I have taught the discipleship. I think it's been 4 years in a row now. And one thing I try and get the people to realize that Christ paid the full price, and we've already covered that basically. But to get them to realize the scripture, when you get reading through John, it speaks about having eternal life. 1 John, about having everlasting life. And so we come to church, and it's probably part, not all, but part of the preachers over the years. You know what? Walk that aisle for Jesus Christ and everything will be fine. Accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Cry out to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Repent of the wicked ways that you're living and believe in Him and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10. It's right there in black and white. There is nothing else there. It's just right there. But then it speaks about being free from the punishment or the fear of God. And so we've come to church and we do this. Anybody wants to be saved, raise your hand. And so people raise their hand because they got away from walking in the pew because it's too hard to get people to stand up and walk the aisle. Although Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my heavenly Father. And so as a result of this, we've made it as easy and as simple as we possibly can because we don't want to offend nobody. Now, let me ask you a question. When all the marbles is laid on the table, bring some good ones. I like playing marbles. When they're all laying on the table, would you rather offend somebody by telling them they need to be saved and Jesus Christ is the one and only way to get to heaven? Or would you rather have good intentions and be quiet and be politically correct and not want to offend anybody and sit back and not say anything and let them slip off into hell for all eternity, knowing very well I could have warned them? What do you want to do? Well, it seems like the Christian has joined the secret service society. I'm a Christian and I'm keeping it a secret. I mean, after all, isn't it the preacher's job to tell people that they need to be saved? Show me chapter and verse where it says that only the preacher is to tell people to witness about Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus saves. Show me that. You can't find it. And do you know why? It's not there. Have you been reading my notes? It's not there. That's right. It's kind of like the young man that worked at a logging camp, and he was going to be up in a logging camp through the summer, and some people knew him, and they knew that where he was going, loggers are a pretty rough group of people. Their language isn't the best in the world, let me tell you that. And so he went up there, summer passed, he came back. First thing, he came back to church, and some of them started saying, "Hey, how did it go?" And he says, "It went really well." He says, "I didn't tell nobody I was a Christian, and I never had no problems whatsoever." Why do you think we are in the shape that we are in as far as a church? And I'm talking about all churches, just not this church, but this church is included. Why do you think we are in the shape that we are when it comes to the things of the world? Because we have been a silent witness far too long. Do we have the good news? Yes or no? Come on. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Are you so stingy with it you don't want to share it? Is that what it's all about? Come on. You could say yes, because that's what's happening. The world has influenced the pew. That's where you're sitting. And you have influenced the man that stands behind the sacred desk. And you say, you know what? You preach too hard on sin and things of the Word of God. Can you preach too hard on the things of God?
No,
you can't. They always told me in Bible college, preach hard on the things that we know to be true. I do not believe that if you're in the right relationship with Jesus Christ, walking right with God, that anything that is said behind this pulpit from the Word of God and it's proof from the scriptures that it's too hard. Now, but preacher, you're not making me feel good. But congregation, I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to get you to look at yourself in light of the Word of God. I want you to notice this distinct relationship that we have as a child of God. Theodore Epp, anybody remember him back to the Bible? Theodore Epp? Nobody? Somebody? Yes! Thank you back here in the back. We are of the blessed generation. We feel sorry for the rest of these folks. But nonetheless, he said it is our job to get people to want what they don't want in a way that they want it. There's a lot of truth to that when it comes to the Word of God. You get up here Sunday after Sunday, your pastor does. He brings the Word of God. He spends a lot of time in the Word. He studies. He presents his message. And so most of us are sitting back and we're going, boy, my ear itches. And God says there's going to come a time they'll not take sound doctrine. They'll turn away from it, preacher. I've often praised God that I was not called to the ministry like Jeremiah. You know, they call him the weeping prophet. Why? Because no matter what he preached, no matter what he said, people weren't interested in hearing what God had to say. They had their own form of religion. They had their own way that they wanted to look at life. And so as a result of this, they forgot a lot of things. Continuing on, justification applied to the believer's life is that judicial act. And because I want to repeat this again, by which on the account of the merit of Jesus Christ. That's where the justification is. And it's important to realize that the believing sinner is not made righteous, rather he is declared righteous. It means you have been reconciled, brought back into fellowship with God. And it means you have been sanctified, set apart for Himself, and you have become a child of God. And as 1 Peter 2:9 puts it, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now listen. Being saved, dear child of God, is not enough for a real relationship with God. You say, oh, you're preaching heresy, preacher. Oh, no, I'm not. If you look into the Word of God, does God say you get saved and that's it? No. God tells us we get saved, and then we go through a process. We call it maturing. We call it sanctification. And we like to throw those words around because it makes people think we're intelligent, doesn't it? But let me ask you this. What are you doing in your life? Got a frog in my throat, I guess, this morning. What are you doing in your life as far as growing and maturing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, I've been saved for a lot of years. I've been getting by. That's the problem. You've been getting by. Rather than giving your life over to the Lord and letting the Lord take control of your life and bring you into maturity and help you to grow and understand better the Word of God and the life that He expects from His children, you say, oh, but I'm getting by. You know what? There's not a person in this room that I'm not just as good as you are. But by the same token, there's not a person in this room that's not just as good as I am. We can talk it, but are we walking it? Because if we're going to have this distinct relationship to God, something's got to be different about us than anybody else. The world's got to see you, and they got to see something they don't see anyplace else. They've got to have the realization that, you know what? These people are Christians. They're different. I don't agree with where they're at. I don't always agree with what they say, but I can tell you one thing. I would like to have the peace that they have in their lives. I would love to have the joy, even in times of sorrow and suffering, that they have in their lives. Because we are a peculiar people. The word peculiar does not mean odd. Although I've met a lot of odd people in pastors since I've been in the ministry. I'll have to say that. But nonetheless, that's not what he's addressing here. He's not saying that. He's saying we are a peculiar people. We are a unique people. We are a people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And because of that, we stand on the Word of God. Thank you. That was a good spot for that. I thought maybe I was in a Baptist church. Some people, they sit there and in Baptist churches and they... I don't want to say amen because if I do, they're going to classify me Pentecostal and I don't want to be Pentecostal. No, no, no. Come this evening and you'll learn something more about worship than possibly if you know them before. But nonetheless, we start to see here that God declares the sinner no longer exposed to the terror of the law, but is acquitted before Him. It's important to realize that the believing sinner is not made righteous, but he's declared righteous. And he's sanctified, set apart, for the very purpose of becoming more Christ-like. God did not save you, my friend, to make you good. And you can underline that as many times as you want to underline it, because He did not save you to make you good. So what did He save me for? To become holy. To become holy. And you know what? We don't hear a lot of holy preaching about holiness in churches anymore because here again, we're afraid we're going to get labeled with something rather than getting labeled by the truth of God's Word. And not only that, another reason is we live in a microwave society, particularly in our faith with God. Okay, Lord, I want to be mature. Stick it in the microwave. That should take a minute. Deep, 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 deep. And it'll run and then pretty thing, ding, ding, ding. And you bring it out and you think, oh, gee, I'm mature. Let me tell you something. You don't get there in a day. This is not a quick foot race of 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's an everyday growing experience with God to get to become mature and spiritual, where you can honestly make spiritual decisions based upon life, regardless of what else is involved. Because one of the bigger problems that we face in the church is you and me. You and me. There is no such thing as a perfect church. But the thing that we seem to forget sometimes, we look out here, and I know most of you people. I was involved in this work when this thing was just we were still putting diapers on, weren't we? We surely were. You were just beginning. And I had the privilege to come and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. And you just keep loving to be punished, so I just kept coming back. And so as a result of this, here I are today. And we start to realize that as we look into the Word of God, that we need to be concerned about being holy. Getting back to the problem. Anybody here want to intentionally offend somebody else in the church? Raise your hand. Ah, come on, don't be bashful. God knows your heart anyway. Throw that hand up in the air. Let's see it for what it is. Oh. So it isn't that we want to offend. We want the challenge to grow, right? We want to be encouraged to step up to the plate and be what they want us to do. But this is how this is how it works. There's Ted. Ted does not eat much for breakfast, I can tell you that. Kind of a bland diet. But there's Ted. So I just offended Ted. He's saying, you could have said a whole lot, preacher, and not said that. Bear with me. Reconciliation is coming, brother. So as a result of this, we start to say, I can overlook Ted's shortcomings when it comes to God because he's a nice guy. Now you feel better, don't you? But the reality of it is, we look at people as we look at people, not as God looks at people. Billy Sunday said the slide to hell is greased with good intentions. And that's as true today as it was the day that he said it. You sit back and you know what? You need to realize that we don't think as God thinks. We don't see things as God sees things. Some things, yes, but not all things. And we think, I don't want to offend nobody. Nobody wants to intentionally, who's a Christian, offend somebody. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the life that we live, if we're saying one thing and doing another, somebody needs to step up and say, whoa, I'm going to be praying for you, brother or sister, because according to God's word, we've got an issue here. One of the questions that I always ask at Argyle, I've been asking this question for several times, and I'll ask you this. Raise your hand if you know this. And that is, wow, that caught somebody's attention. did you come to God's house today expecting a blessing?
Yes.
Raise your hand. Well, too bad about the rest of you. You're not going to get one either. But nonetheless, you come expecting God to bless you. Why? Because we serve a great and awesome God, do we not? I ask Argyle family, that's my family now that I belong to, that I attend church there and do service there and what have you. I've asked them this question. The first time I asked them this question, I said, if you're expecting God's blessing in your life today, when you came to church, raise your hand. And to their dismay, not so much mine, there's a very small number that would raise their hand. Well, the last time that I preached there, I made the comment, I was preaching on sanctification, I was preaching on the fact that Christians ought to deliberately want to be growing deeper in the faith and in the Lord, to know the truth of God's word and be living it, just not mouthing it. And I asked the question again. And I think if I remember right, I got less than I got the first time. And I told them this: how dare you, if you call yourself a Christian, come into God's house, into my Lord's house, and tell me you are not expecting God to do something great in your life? How dare you do that? Because if you do not believe that, according to Luke 1:37, God says what? Come on, this is my verse. I've used it here 18 million times. For with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. I am expecting, when I walk through them doors of any church that I preach at, I'm expecting God to do something impossible that I cannot do, man cannot do, only God can do in the lives of his children, so that they get excited about the things of God. In Jeremiah 33:3, God's telephone number, his long-distance phone number, he's open 24/7. You can call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let me tell you something. When was the last time you picked up your spiritual phone and said, "Yes, Holy Spirit operator, connect me with JER333. Ooh, what's going to happen now? Puts me in the mind of that Lion King film when they say, "Oh, Mufasa." And you see that other the other critters going, "Ooh, Mufasa." Because they come not expecting anything. And when we hear the word, then we kind of just slide it off one way or the other. A distinct relationship with God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all, and that's right, all scripture, not part, not some, not the parts I like, not the parts that I don't like, all. Okay. All scripture is inspired by God. How much scripture is inspired?
All.
Oh. So that means that God's word is the inspired word of God from cover to cover. It's not a delicate testament where you can go and pick and choose and say, "I'm a good Christian because I like this. I don't like that. I'll take a little of this." Nah, I don't care for that at all. But I'll take some more of this over here. No, it doesn't work that way. When you are seeking God's leading in your life to become more mature and sanctified, being set apart for his service, then you sit there and you truly, honestly believe that all scripture is inspired by God, and now get this, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Did it say in there to make me feel good? No, it didn't. Because God wants to make us holy. Now, I've always maintained this. If you're in the right relationship with God, there is no message so hard that you can't say amen to. Even sometimes when God rubs you a little bit the wrong way to get you to realize there's still room to improve. Folks, we aren't there yet. And in this sinful flesh, we're never going to get there yet. But when we stand before the Lord in a glorified body, we're going to start to realize and praise God that we did claim his promises and we took this setting apart, that it has a purpose. That the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That's God's purpose. Reproducing his life in your life. You go back to the book of Romans. I know that you have had preached to you the book of Romans. I know that. You've gone through that study. And there's many, many, Romans is a great book. It really is. It's a fantastic book. It's the first book that God really just opened up to me through the Spirit. And I really sit there and I just like a sponge soaking it all in saying, yeah, 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 yeah. I can see it. I love chapter 7, but I love chapter 8 even greater. Because chapter 7 tells us what our condition is. Chapter 8 tells us what it will be because of Christ. And we start to get excited about the things of God. Now there's something else. Reproducing his life. Now I want you to repeat after me. Relationship. Relationship. Equals involvement. Relationship. What's the matter? This side isn't in tune with me. Let me say this again. Relationship equals what? Involvement. You can't get away from it. You're talking about having a new baby. My grandson, I got a just a little over nine-month-old baby. And, oh, man, I tell you, he's got Grandpa right there. Right there. People think I'm crazy. We go out to eat. I act like a fool. But you know what? I'm having a good time, and I'm trying to build a relationship with that young man from being 9 months old all the way up through the time that God allows me to be upon the face of this earth, that I can be an influence in his life to bring him closer to the Lord. I pray every day for his salvation. A nine-month-old baby, you're praying? Yes! Do I tell him about the things that, you know what? Jesus loves you, Garter. He loves you very much. And then you know that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Come on, join in with me this morning. The Bible tells me so. Boy, didn't you guys take your coffee this morning or what? And sing little songs like that. Because I want my grandson to know the Lord at as early of an age, whatever the age of accountability is, a distinct relationship. So, relationship equals
involvement.
Yes, you got it. So, we see this relationship, it's involvement. The truth should be written in the fly leaf of every Christian's Bible to remind them that for the Christian, they are to be seeking a relationship with their Heavenly Father and be involved in some way in His ministry. I know I'm preaching to a more mature congregation. The snow has fallen upon the roof. The new windows have been put on, thermal pane. And we think, I'm too old to get involved in the things of God. Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you think that you're so old that God can't use you? Huh, that's the same conclusion I come to. I can't. Because God wants to use you to His honor, to His glory. And then this brings us to our last group. The last group of people who practice a distant relationship, the acquaintance people. This group of people could or could not be church-going people. They could or could not read their Bible. They could be tithers, or maybe they're not. Christians who have this kind of a relationship with God are either untaught in the Word of God and see salvation as the only important truth in their lives, or they tend to overlook and excuse sin in their life by saying, you know what, preacher, no one is perfect, not even you. Well, I would say amen to that. But the harsh truth of the matter is they're not willing to obey God when it comes to maturing and living a godly life. You say, well, you didn't have to say that. I know I didn't. God did in His Word. Say, I don't like that. Take it up with my boss. He's the one that put it in there. I'm just the mouthpiece. I did not write the book. And there's no reason why we can't mature. I had a lady in my integrity class. She said, you know, back at the first of the year, you were preaching here. And I said, yes, I did. She said, did you realize you said, let's pray and ask God to make year 218 more spiritual in our life than what 217 was? And she said, you offended me. And it took me a long time to get this settled with God. Now, she's telling this to the whole Sunday school class. And she says, after me and God wrestled about this thing for about 3 months or so, finally, I surrendered and I said, you know what? He's right. There's always room to improve. Always room to improve. And we face the harsh reality. And of course, that's what integrity class is all about. Where you're really standing in your life in light of the scriptures. Not what you think you are, but how God sees. Because when you walked into this house today of the Lord, and even if you didn't, God still knows your heart for what it really is. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful. We can't trust it. These individuals are like the Ephesian church. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, you have left your first love. For the child of God, a distant relationship does not rob you of your salvation. And don't walk out of here thinking that it does. You say, where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And it tells us there that they were saved, though as by fire. And it's talking about judgment of your works as a Christian. But it's going to rob you of the abundant life spoken of in John 10:10. It will rob you of your joy, of your enthusiasm. 1 Peter 1:8. And it will rob you of your blessings of God. Let's take our Bibles and let's go back to Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, I want you to notice the first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. My friend, is not this a description of someone who is living an intimate relationship with the Lord? It surely is. It surely is. This morning, every professing Christian is in one of these two relationships with God. You're either a direct and distinct. You're ever growing and maturing. As James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers only, or you are in direct but a distant relationship. If you're there, you're better off than the unsaved. But unfortunately, you're not willing to obey God's word and you are depriving yourself of what God desires for you, and that is his very best. Too many times people think I get saved and I've got the cat by the tail and I know how to hold on and it is home free from here. Well, if you believe you can disobey God, then that's one place to be. The third type of person here this morning is one who has never asked Jesus Christ into their life as a personal Savior. Their relationship is one of direct and distant. But unlike the Christian that was previously mentioned, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ your Savior, let me share with you the future. And no, I'm not a prophet. No, I'm not a witch. No, I cannot tell you what's going to happen. I can only share with you from God's word what God says is going to happen. He says your future will experience the wrath of God, the great white throne judgment, and your eternity will be in hell and the lake of fire. Oh, now, wait a minute. We don't preach hell in this church. Now, I don't believe that. We don't preach about the lake of fire. I don't believe that. knowing your pastor the way I do, he preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's just sometimes you don't like what he says, right? Come on, now's a good time for an amen. This is the time to say it. We've all been there. I'm going to tell you something. Until we get into our glorified body, we're going to be there again. I want you to understand it's God's desire to spare you from his wrath and have an intimate relationship with you. And it begins with by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, looking to the cross. It's always good, and I'd encourage you to do this in your spiritual Christian walk, at least once a year, whether the beginning of the year or sometime else through the year, go back to Calvary. Look and see what God saved you from. And you cannot help but praise God for his grace. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is no other name under heaven given that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So if you're here this morning and it's your desire to be saved because you're not saved, search me out before you leave this house of God. And let me show you what God says, what you got to do to be saved. From God's Word. Not what Larry Rickard says, but what God says. One of the assignments that I have in my discipleship class is that you have to be able and go out and witness to somebody and share with them from the Scriptures how to be saved. Did we do that, Donna? Can't hear that.
Yes.
Oh, okay, that's nice. That's nice. You know, I am surprised, and I don't know why, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you could take God's word and lead somebody to the Lord? How many? Think about this. No, you're not supposed to raise your hands. Praise the Lord that you did, but nonetheless, every born-again child of God that is maturing in the faith ought to say, "Amen, preacher. You preach it, I'll turn the pages." But not everybody can. They can't present the gospel of the Word of God. And dear child of God, I would like to think that every Christian within the sound of my voice here this morning is striving to have an intimate relationship with their Creator, but I am not that naive. I have been in the ministry too many years. I have dealt with people long enough to know that's not true. I'm comfortable where I'm at, preacher. Shut up and leave me alone. Listen, if ever you're going to experience God's best in your life and in this church, that God has placed you here, and he's placed you here for a purpose, for a reason. Psalms 42, 1 and 2, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so may my soul pant for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" This must be your heart's desire if you're going to mature and go forward for God. And if that's not your desire, let me tell you something. Let's go home. Because you're just playing church. That's all it amounts to. Come back tonight and I'll share some things on that topic that you may not like to hear, but nonetheless, it's biblical. Let's just close it up. Let's go home. Your Sunday school teacher stood right here this morning and said, "You want the answers? Here's the answer book." Did he not?
Yes.
He did. Then why aren't we going and reading the instructions? Oh, I know, men don't do that. You're right, we usually don't. We usually try and put it together, and then we come up with something that's important. We say, "Ha, wonder where that went." At that time, my wife says, "Duh, did you read the instructions?" Well, you don't need the instructions. I mean, after all, I was putting together a toy for Garter the other day. He gets in it and jumps up and down. And he got the little things he can play with and keep his entertainment and all that. I had to go back and read the instructions. And I thought, this is really sad. I have a college degree, and I can't put together a kid's toy without the instructions. Well, it's really sad that the children of God, you can't live without Jesus Christ. And this is the instruction book. This is what's going to keep you on the straight and narrow. This is what's going to make you have everything that you ever desired. And God's got that plus much, much more in store for his children. Are you going to read the manual? Yes. Or is this here one of those paperweights we take home and see you next Sunday, book, you just late. Don't you go nowhere so I can find you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?